Going to read just three verses, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 1 to 3. Just listen and I'll read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Amen, and God will bless that reading of his word. Now, the Bible tells us that in the last days, and we are in the last days, that rebelliousness amongst children, lawlessness amongst children will increase. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a little few chapters further on than Ephesians, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it tells us that in the last days there will be evil men, that there will be covetous people, verse 2, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now, we would expect to see that type of sin listed there as characterizing a wicked society, an evil society, a society where the Antichrist will arise. But notice what comes next after blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. So God equates, not me, the sin of disobeying your parents with blasphemy, boasting, unholiness, men loving themselves, verse 3, without natural affection, false accusers, false doctrine. So alongside all these other gross sins, the Bible lists the sin of disobedience to parents. So God clearly takes this very seriously. It's not a light thing. It's not an insignificant thing. It's not some, well, it's just a little bit of a failure from our perspective. No, this is a very serious sin. And of course, today we're living in the reality of it. If I was just to throw out some statistics to you, it may shock you. In the UK right now, 1,000 children are expelled from their school every day. Can you imagine that? 1,000 children put out of the school every day because they're lawless. In America, in the juvenile prisons, that's what they're called, detention centers, they have these fancy names for them now. They call them correctional facilities and things like this. But they're just prisons. In the junior prisons in the United States in 2011, over 60,000 children were placed in children's prison. In the adult prison, over 95,000 children were placed in 2011. So put the two figures together, 60 and 95, and you have over almost 160,000 children in the United States in the prison because they are lawless, out of control. And that's not including those who are in foster care or other kind of facilities. Those are those who have done such heinous things that they are deemed unsafe to be allowed out in the streets. Some of them are in prison for life. They have committed multiple murders. Some of them have butchered their own parents and their own siblings. And this is the time we're living in, where children are giving birth to children, and children are murdering children. And I'm not putting too fine a point on it. Even here in Singapore, we have these roles springing up in the schools. They call them school counselors. Have you heard of them? It's a big industry now. And we have all of these individuals going around trying to keep the peace because children are becoming more and more out of control. Now, the Roman Empire that Paul lived in, children were treated very badly. They had no rights. They had no value. The father of the home had supreme authority over his children. He could decide to physically attack them if he wished. He could decide to sexually abuse them if he wished. There was no law against it. If he wanted to get rid of the children, he had the right just to murder them, and there would be no law to stop him doing so. The children were considered his possession. And if they had too many children or they didn't like a particular child in the home, the father would take the child and put the child in the market. Just leave them there, abandon them there. Sometimes they abandoned them outside the house in the mountains and wolves came and ate them. Other times they abandoned them in the public street, and if they were left in the public street, anybody could come along and just take the child. They were free to do so. And they could sell that child as a slave, or they could sell that child to a brothel to be used in child prostitution. So that was the type of society that Paul was writing his epistle to in the epistle to the Ephesians. And he knows the problems that children face, and the difficulties in these homes in Ephesus. And Paul has a word from them from the Lord, and he begins by saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, what was the problem that children have? What is the problem all of us have? Because all of us were born as children, weren't we? All of us are still children of parents. Whether even if they're alive or dead, we're still children of those parents. So what's our problem as children growing up in the world? Well, if you go back a few chapters in the book of Ephesians to chapter 2, Paul diagnoses the root problem that we have as children. And here it is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now look at that little phrase at the end of verse 3. I'll just pick this one out. "Were by nature the children of wrath." We were born rebels into this world by nature. We don't become bad. We are bad from the moment we come into this world. And that's our problem as children, that we have a rebellious nature, that we resist God's law. And of course, one of God's law is to obey our parents. And that's one of the first areas that we show our sinful nature in, resisting that, fighting against it, trying to overcome it. So we are by nature the children of wrath. And next week, God willing, when we talk about parents, you have to think about that. You have to think about when your child is born in your home, that child is by nature a rebel. He's not a friend. He or she is not someone who's born a Christian with Christian values and a Christian attitude. So our children are born in this sinful way. But once we're born again, notice Paul says, in time past, this is what you were like before you were saved. Now that you are saved, you have a different way to live. We've spoken about how the husband is to have a different attitude to his wife. We've spoken about how the wife is to have a different attitude to her husband. And now Paul turns to the next group in the home. And he says, "You children born in this home," now he's clearly speaking to Christian children, because what he's commanding here is not possible for an unsaved child. And he says to the Christian child, in other words, to all of you here, including myself, who claims the name of Jesus Christ, this is your duty. And Paul breaks it into two key areas. Here's the first command. Number one, obey your parents. Second one, honor your parents. The first one is more to do with the action, isn't it? The second one is more to do with the attitude towards them. And of course, the two are linked together, because if you honor your parents, you have the attitude, the right attitude towards them, you'll act the right way towards them. So these two commands are really one and the same thing in one sense. We break them down in order just to understand it a little bit more clearly, but actually the two are linked as a Christian. You can't honor them and disobey them. It doesn't work that way. The way you honor them is by obeying them. And really this sums up the duty of a child, a Christian child. He or she has the duty to honor and to obey his or her parents. Now, what do these words mean, literally? Well, the word obey here is a Greek word, hupo Aku, that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but hupu is a compound word, two separate words joined together in this compound word. Hupu means under, literally put yourself under. Aku is where we get our word acoustics. You know, what's acoustics? The science of designing something in order to hear something better, to get a better sound out of it. And the idea in hupu aku is you put your ear under the voice of your parents in order to obey them. That's the idea here. You prepare yourself, you discipline yourself to listen with the intention of obeying what they want you to do. That's why parents say to the children, don't they? I know this because I say this every day. Listen. Listen. And what we're saying is not just physically listen, we're saying what? Listen and obey what we are telling you to do. And this is what Paul is saying here. You and I are called to place ourselves in the position voluntarily under the authority of our parents. Listen to their word, not just physically, but listen with the intention to obey, to follow their instruction. Now, the tense of the verb here is what we call the present imperative. We've come across that in chapter 5. Remember we said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband? Present imperative in the Greek. Husbands, love your wives? Present imperative. Now, what does that mean grammatically? It means that it's something you are commanded to do. It's the imperative. And it's something you're to do continuously. It's the present tense. It's not something you do once. It's not something you do when you feel like it. It's an unconditional command. So God is saying to the wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Present continuous command. Husbands, love your wives. Present continuous command. Children, obey your parents. Present continuous command. Now, I hope that makes it clear. Because when you read it there in the English, you just see children obey. And then there's always these little smart children come along and say, but maybe it's only talking about when they're nice to me. Maybe it's only talking about when situation A or B or C happens. No, it's not. It's unconditional. You are called and I am called to obey our parents continuously. Now, how far does this go, this obedience to your parents? Paul has a parallel verse in the book of Colossians. So just go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. And he says virtually the same thing, but he just adds a little phrase which just gives a little bit more detail to this command. Because in Colossians 3 verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents. Present imperative verb again. Present continuous. But then he adds this little phrase, in all things. Not some things. In all things. So when you're reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, you can add that little phrase, children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things. That's the extent of it. That means the parent is given the authority by God to lead and guide that child in all things in the home. The way they dress, the language they're allowed to use, the places they're allowed to go, the people they're allowed to hang out with, the things they're allowed to read, the things they're allowed to watch, the things they're allowed to eat even. The parent is given that authority by God. And a Christian child is required to submit to that authority, whether they like it or don't like it, whether they agree with it or they don't agree with it. Now, that authority, remember we said when we came to the submission of the wife, there is one limitation. What's the limitation? It always has to be according to the word of God. They're not allowed to command you to do something contrary to God's word. In fact, you notice in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? And that really has the idea, according to the Lord, according to his word, according to his will. It's not something, they can't command you to do something evil, something sinful. And you must obey that. In fact, you have the duty not to obey that, the Bible teaches. But that's the only loophole. That's the only condition that you can apply to this verse. Everything else, they have the authority under God to command you and I to do. Now, the second word that he uses, the second command in verse 2, is this one, honor. Honor. Now you may say, that's obvious, I know what honor means. That means to buy them a big present at Christmas or Chinese New Year. Well, it may include that, but the word means something far more than that. The Greek word that's used here, honor, means to really look at that person and regard them as precious, valuable. See the value in them. See the blessing in them that God hath placed in your life. It means to have a high regard, yes, but also to put a high price on that person. Now, that's to really honor them. That's what the idea in the Greek word there is. And that means you and I have to look at our parents and not just dismiss them and say, oh, they're an irritation. Or say, well, oh, God has put them into my life to be miserable for me, to be, you know, this is a test for me, to be almost a thorn in my flesh. No. Paul says you're to look at your parents and say, I see something valuable in them. I see a blessing in them for my life. I see something that God has put there that I can honor, I can respect. Now, here's the question. Maybe this will answer some objections. Some people may say to me, well, my parents are not very good people. They're not Christian. My dad was this, and my mom was horrible, and A, B, C, and D, and they can list all kinds of problems and difficulties and failures in their parents and say, well, what can I honor in that kind of a parent? Well, here's what you can honor. Here's why you should honor. Number one, that parent is made in the image of God. So because they're made in the image of God, they have respect. They have worth. They are not animals. They are created by a sovereign God. That's the first thing you can honor in your parents. The second thing you can honor about your parents is that your parents are your parents, not someone else's parents. They're God's sovereign gift to you. God has chosen them out. Of all the parents in the world, He chose this father and this mother to be your parents. And you can say, well, thank you, God, you have given me this gift. Then the third thing you can honor is, and the reason you can honor is, it's part of Christian humility to honor others. It helps us because our problem is we love to honor ourselves and puff ourselves up and we are selfish. And when we see something valuable in others, that helps us. Helps us in our sanctification. Makes us better people. Makes us a more blessed people and more blessed individuals. And then the fourth reason is simply this. You will always find some qualities that you can honor in your parents. No matter how bad they are. You'll always find one or two things even. I suspect you'll find many things if you really study it very carefully. But you'll always find one or two things. Like they would feed you. That they sent you to school. They cared enough to clothe you. They cared enough to carry you in her womb for 9 months. And bring you into this world. There's all kinds of reasons, even at a very basic level, that you can be thankful and honor your mother and your father for. In fact, if you have a Christian parent, of course, you have far more to be thankful for, far more to honor God for. Now, as you get older, honoring your parents and obeying your parents will take different forms. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? The relationship between a small child and his or her parents and a adult who has his own children or her own children and their parents is very, very different. And the way you honor them will be obviously different as well. You may honor them by, when you get older, taking care of them the way they took care of you. I mean, an infant can't do that. A five-year-old child can't take care of his or her parents. But God may give you the privilege that when you get older, that He will give you that position to honor them by taking care of them. But you know, the greatest honor you can do for your parents is to pray for them, is to serve them. And of course, the greatest honor of all is to bring them the gospel and live out the gospel. That's the greatest honor you can give to your parents. I'm not saying that you go out the door and say, well, as long as I give them a tract, it doesn't matter what else I do. I can just ignore them the rest of the year. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the greatest blessing you can be, the greatest way you can honor them is to pray for them, serve them, and give them the gospel. That's the greatest honor. Of course, the boot is on the other foot, because Christian parents should recognize that as well and should be encouraging their children to think that way. A lot of parents say, the greatest honor you can do me is to become top student in the PSLE or the top student in the A-levels or get into the best university. Well, that is a form of honoring your parents. I don't despise that. But what I'm saying is not the greatest honor you can give your parents. The greatest honor you can do for your parents is to walk with God before them and in their lives be a blessing to them spiritually. That's the greatest blessing you can be. I remember a man I met years ago, just died recently, a pastor from the UK, and he had a son. And the son was, he only had one child, just one son. And the son was very successful in business. Became, many years ago in the 80s, a multimillionaire. Is today even. And yet this man who's a pastor, who brought that son up, brought him to Sunday school, brought him to church, today the son has no time for Christianity, will not set foot in a church. Married a non-saved woman, they're now divorced, two children, don't go to church. And that son took care of his father financially. He had the means to do so and was a blessing to his son. But that never was a substitute in that man's life for the loss of his son's soul, I can tell you. What grieved him more was the fact that his children, were his son in this case, and his grandchildren, didn't go to church, didn't walk with God, had no interest in the things of God. And the greatest honor, as I said, you can do to your parents is to walk with God, to pray for them, to think about them. But then Paul adds a promise with this command. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. This is God's. It's not just the right thing in society to do. It's the right thing according to God's word to do. That's what he's saying there. And then he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So Paul picks up this promise from God, and he says, if you do your duty as a Christian, and of course Paul is aware, I'm sure, that being a son or a daughter is not easy. It's not easy. There are some difficult, awkward parents out there. And Paul says, you do your duty to your Christian parents, or even your non-Christian parents in some cases, and he says, God will bless you. God will honor you. And he gives us general principle that it may be well with thee. Now, he's not just talking about physical health there, although it may well be that God will bless you with physical health for honoring your parents and obeying your parents. He's speaking about all kinds of well-being God will bring into your life, spiritual well-being. And of course, the ultimate spiritual well-being is you'll get a great reward in heaven. You'll be honored in eternity for doing that for the Lord, for it's the right thing to do. And he gives a general principle that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, there are some who take this literally, that it means in the now. And certainly, I believe it can apply in the now, that God often will give long life here on earth. That's a blessing to those who honor their parents. But it also can be taken in an eschatological way. In other words, it can be taken out into eternity. God will give you a long life in eternity, because it'll go on forever and ever in glory. And you'll be enjoying the New Jerusalem and the glories of heaven and the rewards of heaven for all of eternity, because you've lived this life well and properly here on earth. So you can take it both ways. I think you also can take it in a negative way. What do I mean by that? I mean that living a life that dishonors your parents and disobeys your parents often leads to an unstable life, often leads to a life that is terminated by your sinful actions. And the Bible is full of examples of rebellious sons and daughters who shortened their life, humanly speaking, or God shortened their lives because of their sinful ways. I could think of Absalom. You remember him? A rebellious son, refused to submit to the rule of his father, and God took him out. We could think of Samson. You remember Samson? Samson was a man, when his parents told him, you don't take that Philistine wife. What did he say to them? get her for me. She pleases me well. Don't argue with me. I know better than you. And poor Samson destroyed himself and was taken out of here, really at a very relatively young age. I could think of Hophni and Phinehas. Remember the two sons of Eli? And their father remonstrated with them for their wickedness, and they refused to listen. And they were cut off, both of them, early in life, and in the prime of life, because of their sin. So you could take that verse 2 and 3 in a negative way, that God is saying, hey, you better do it, or I can deal with you, and I have dealt with people in the past. Sometimes God does do it that way. Or you can take it in a positive way, that God may extend your life on earth. That's one of the choices that he can make. He'll bless you in other ways. It may be well with you. He may bless you with the salvation of your children. He may bless you with the salvation of your extended family circle. He may use the way you treat your parents as a testimony to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think of a lady I know here in Singapore. Her father was a man who resisted the gospel for many, many years. He was well in his 90s. And she had given up almost praying for him, she told me. And then one day, to her shock, he said to her, I want to be a Christian. And she and her brother, who was a Christian, were very amazed. And they said to him, why? And he said to them, I've been watching you for all these years. The brother and the sister. And he says, I believe you have something that I need to have in my life. Now, when they were younger, he hated Christianity. He opposed them having anything to do with Christianity. And even he would refuse them to even bring up the subject before him. And yet, later in life, in his 90s, God spoke to him through the testimony of his son and his daughter. So God can honor you and bless you in all of those ways. Now, what's the best example? Let me wrap this up. What's the best example I can point to you as a child? And all of us, I say, here are children. All of us here have parents, either alive or out of this world. We all have this duty. What's the best example? Go to the book of Luke, and this is the last verse I'll bring you to this evening. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. You can't get a higher example than this. You can't get a greater example than this. Because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we have the story of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a child. Now, when it comes to intellect, Jesus Christ was far more intellectual than his parents, wasn't he? When it comes to holiness, he was infinitely more holy than they were. He was the Son of God, still in flesh. He knew more than they did. He was wiser than they. He had more power than they. He had more authority than they as the Son of God. But notice what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, much wiser than his parents, much more knowledgeable than his parents, much holier than his parents. And I use that in a relative term because he was infinitely holy and infinitely wise and infinitely great as the Son of God. But yet he chose to set us the example of honoring his parents, Joseph and Mary, by submitting himself to their authority. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, and I say this to everyone here, if you want to take the sting out of obeying your parents, read that verse over and over again, because you can't get higher. You remember, even when Jesus was dying on the cross, in the agonies of the cross, he saw his mother there, and he said to John, the beloved disciple, he told John, you take care of her. He was thinking of her. He was even honoring her in his greatest moment of sorrow, in his greatest trial, his greatest suffering, his greatest temptation. And yet Christ took time to ensure the well-being of his mother.
What an example that is to you and I. And you know, the more you obey your parents, the more you honor your parents. You know what you are? You're more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you become more like. That's the model that you are more and more perfected in. That's the one that you are growing in, becoming more and more like Him. We like to say, I want to be like Jesus. Well, you want to be like Jesus? Honor your parents. Obey your parents. And Paul says this is the right thing to do. In fact, in Colossians he puts it, it is well pleasing to the Lord. You want to please God? Well, this is your first duty in the home. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that it guides us as parents, as spouses, and as children, how we are to honor and respect and obey our parents. Give us Thy grace, those of us who have parents here on earth, to honor them and respect them. Those who have parents who've left this world, we can still honor them by not speaking ill of them, by honoring their memory and speaking of the goodness of God to us and giving us parents. Help us to do all of these things for the glory of God, knowing that Thou hast promised that this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Thank Thee for Your goodness to us this week. Help us in the remaining time of prayer and also in the days ahead. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.